If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be reading from John chapter 10, the 10th chapter of John. But before we do, I would like to share with you a particular Emmaus student that caught my attention. I'm not too good about counting things and numbers, but there are some numbers that impress me as I become aware of them. One is my daughter usually puts in the new students. This is a new student card. Business reply mail comes in. We stack these up and she inputs the new students into the computer. Sometimes as many as, I think she had 79 recently in 1 week. She has been at Camp Hope recently, and so it has fallen to me to pinch hit for her. And I was pinch hitting for her last week, and as I put new students in, the computer tells us on the left how many records we have, which a record would be a student, wouldn't it? And I noticed we were up to 24,500 records, or 24,500 have been students at one time or another, because the computer doesn't actually do its homework and tell us how many are active. Well, it's kind of hard to even define how many are active. Some of them take as much as 2 months to do a course and send it in. And if you could read some of their answers, it will bring tears to your eyes, not only to realize that many of them don't know the Lord, but it would bring tears to your eyes to realize the level of their intelligence, or the lack of a level of intelligence. Now, I don't want to be proud, but I just face the fact that, you know, I'm sharper than this person who, of course, I am trying to grade. Especially when they choose words, and the word just kind of sounds like the word that they meant to give, and I can't even give a good illustration now, but you got to realize sometime you read the word and you say, what word were they thinking of? And it's just something that sort of sounds like the word that they wrote. It's not that they misspelled the word that they wanted. They just used a totally different word. It sort of sounds like it. And that was just the best they could do. So 24,500. I was telling someone this morning that there's not a whole lot of ways that I can measure, like, how many courses we send out a week, or the percentage of courses that come back compared to the number we send out. As you might guess, we might send out 79 of our first course this week, but 79 of those are not going to come back ever. There's a percentage, and we try to keep that percentage high. And one way we keep that percentage high is do a fast turnaround when they send their tests back. And so we've got this kind of down to a science on that first course when they send their tests back during the week this week. Next Lord's Day, I will check those to see that they are still where they were originally when we signed them up, see if they're in the same cell, et cetera, et cetera, and that the number, their inmate number is correct, so forth. And I will process all those, because I send them to, if you can believe it, somebody who's 10 years older than I am in Atlanta to grade those first courses. But Bob Scheid does a tremendous job. And so I go through and get those ready and send them to Bob on Monday. He gets them on Tuesday. His wife does the multiple choice grading on them. That first course is just a true-false course. She does the true-false so that she can quickly get a numeric grade for each one of those courses. And to give you an idea, we may send out as many as 78. I don't think we've ever had as many as 40 to go out to him to grade in a week, so that would give you an idea. We maybe get 50% back of the ones that we send out. a lot of times the person who gets them does not take the course, but they leave them lying around. Someone else will pick it up, and that's one of the reasons that I go through before I send them to Bob, is a different person entirely may have the course now than sent out originally. In other words, we don't know where they got the course, but the fact that they got it, praise the Lord, they got it, and they did the questions, and they sent them in. Well, they sent them in during the week this week. Next Lord's Day, I will put them in the computer. Monday, I will priority mail those courses to him. He will receive them Tuesday morning. By Tuesday afternoon, the grades have already been put in the computer, and he has assigned the next two courses. So that very week after they have sent their tests in, two more courses will be on the way to them. And then within the next few days, he will comment, because there's what do you say questions that he has to comment on. He will comment on those courses strung out during the week, and first class mail those back to the inmate. We were asked by Emmaus in Iowa recently, what are your mailing costs? To judge that, tell us how much it costs for Gospel of John, for instance, for the inmate to get it. Well, they told us to even include how much it cost to get that Gospel of John from Iowa to us. So it cost 8 cents to get that Gospel of John from Iowa to us. And then it costs 2 cents for a business reply envelope to put in that course before we send it to them so they can send the test back. We mail the course to them. And actually, the astounding small amount was that it only cost, because of bulk mail, it only cost 49 cents to mail those courses to the inmates. The big expense is when they put that test in an envelope and send it back in a business reply envelope. We have to pay first class, 46 cents, plus 8 cents each to process. So it costs 54 cents to get the test back from them. I forget how much the envelopes were. I think they end up to be about 8 cents a piece that we put the course in. I skipped that part, didn't I? And then someone grades in, and then it costs first class mail of 46 cents to mail that graded course back to them. It ended up to be $1.72 per course just for the mailing costs, on top of the fact that we buy the courses in the first place. And so, praise the Lord, we have gone from about $40,000 a year expense to do this ministry when I started a few years back to we're up to $51,000 last year just to send courses to inmates in Georgia. But I brought this card today. Maybe this won't bother you. Maybe this won't distress you. Maybe this won't touch your heart, but it did mine. I got this sign-up card from somebody called Jerry Sypho, S-Y-P-H-O. Sometimes I think they make up these last names so they can be anonymous or something. And anyway, he's at Dodge State Prison in Chester, Georgia. And he's sending this card. Now, the first thing I do when I grade a course, and often when I'm inputting him into the system, is to look him up in the state prison system to see what information it gives me on him. And I found out that Mr. Jerry was born in 1943, which means that he is 70 years old. He is in prison for the fifth time. This time he is serving life. This time he has been in since he was 40 years old. So this fifth time he went to prison, he's been there 30 years and he's going to be there the rest of his life. Now what really touched my heart is that by a little bit of effort on my part and my daughters and other people that handle the mail and other people that grade these courses, is this man, if he's been in prison five times, and I won't even tell you the crime that he's in prison for, because it might offend you that I would tell in public, he needs the Lord. And if we can have a part in this person who's going to spend the rest of his life in prison, coming to know Jesus Christ as his Savior by sending courses back and forth, I can't think of a more profitable, wonderful activity in which we can be engaged. We're told that there's joy in the presence of the angels in heaven when one soul comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we would like to believe that at ECS Ministries, sending out these Bible study courses, that we are causing joy in heaven, hopefully every week and possibly many times during that week. Because we get some answers back from these people that are so good. And I don't mean to offend anybody here. I won't pick on the Three Oaks Chapel. I'll pick on my own. I read some of these written answers by some of these inmates, and I think to myself, wow, is there anybody in the chapel where I fellowship that could have given this good a spiritual answer? Of course, I got plenty of time on my hand, plenty of opportunity to think and give us these answers, but the Holy Spirit of God is really working in the hearts of these inmates. John chapter 10. Now, I'm excited about coming and opening God's Word here today. I'm getting old, and I was thinking the other day, how much longer am I going to be willing to go to Atlanta, go to Macon, go to various places and speak? And I'll know the day has come when I'm not as excited about coming to speak as I am this morning. I'm excited to open God's Word and read these verses written in red, which mean they are the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ, more or less translated into English, of course. Words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to listen to Him. John chapter 10, and properly appreciate the events of this portion, we need to not only know who is speaking, which is the Lord Jesus, but we need to know who His listeners were. Just previous to chapter 10, as He says these things, our Lord had healed a man who was born blind from his birth. And in a manner typical of the Pharisees, they not only questioned the miracle which our Lord performed, which was pretty hard to do, because all of them recognized this as being the man who was born blind and now he can see. They not only questioned the miracle, they questioned that Christ had done the miracle on the Sabbath. And when the man who was healed defended the healer, which he didn't even know who Jesus Christ was at the time, but he came to know Him shortly after as his Savior, we read in chapter 9 and verse 34, they cast Him out. Meaning they cast Him out of the synagogue. He was alienated from the place of worship where He had gone His entire life. Of course, it was one of the best things that ever happened to Him. And after a one-on-one conversation with our Lord, we read in verse 38, the former blind man said, Lord, I believe, and worshiped Him. That's the bottom line. That's what gets us excited when we see that someone came to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you share my excitement at the Creator of the universe having one-on-one conversations with men and women, individuals, one soul individual that our Lord introduces Himself to. For Jesus went and found him. And Jesus heard that when they'd cast him out, He found him. And says, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And led him to a knowledge of Himself as Savior. Wonder, I ask myself, I ask you, I know my answer. Have you ever had the thrill of presenting Christ to someone and getting a positive response? Some of the most exciting memories I can think of. We have a deputy coroner in Augusta, in Richmond County, the number two man in the coroner's office. He used to be a deputy who came to know Jesus Christ on his knees with tears running down his face when he was still in a police uniform. And Mark will tell you, in fact, they had a little testimony sharing time at his church recently, and he said, everybody else told where they got saved, and he said, I got saved in a little office in the back of Regency Mall, and that's where my office used to be when he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. I guess I should have started by saying to each and every one here this morning, have you ever had the experience yourself of coming to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, having bowed the knee to Him, realizing you're a sinner, and accepted Him as your Savior. It should thrill your heart. And it is our Lord's desire that one come and say, "Lord, I believe." And He gives us the privilege of being involved and being instrumental in that. I believe that both the healed man and the Pharisees were still present in the company of our Lord when we begin to read in verse 39 of chapter 9 and read on into chapter 10, for it's chapter 10 that includes most of the material that we want to look at and be excited about this morning. In verse 39, we read that Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they who see not might see, and they who see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words. They said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. He that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. For a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, 'Truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door to the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And I trust that we're excited as we had the privilege of listening to our Lord speak to us through these verses. The formerly blind man, yes, he'd been a member of the synagogue. And verse 22, we read that the Jews agreed already that if any man did confess that Jesus was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. And so they just simply did what they had agreed that they would do if this would happen, and he was put out of the synagogue. This man had to decide, after the Lord healed him, was he going to continue to follow these Pharisees, these religious leaders, or was he going to respond to our Lord? Part of our Lord's parable concerning himself would be what we read in verse 4, that the sheep follow him and they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow. And so the Pharisees became strangers to this newly saved man, and our Lord Jesus became his shepherd. I'm sure that the blind man didn't realize all that had happened to him that day. He just said, "Really, all I know is once I was blind and now I can see." And that was good enough. He told what he knew, and Sometimes we feel like we don't know enough to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell them what you know. Tell them there was a time when I was on my way to hell. There was a time when I was scared to death that I might die. And now I have Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm on your way to heaven. And if that's all you know, that's what you need to tell. He'd become the man blessed by God that day, and I trust you have been also and are willing to tell it. Jesus describes this blind man's new life in our new life in verse 10, the end of the verse. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Wow, this man had groped around in the dark since he was born. And now he has a new life where he can see, and he's living an abundant life. And that's the reason Jesus said that he came. In John chapter 1, John, who is writing here to us in chapter 10, tells us that John the Baptist said of Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God." You need to see this one who has come to take away the sin of the world. Now, as we look at chapter 10, I don't know about you, but I have to confess sometime how long I was confused about this portion of Scripture or that portion of Scripture, and you may still be confused. Somebody here this morning may be confused because you don't realize that in chapter 10, we are not reading a parable. We are reading at least three parables. Otherwise, we will be terribly confused. You see, in verses 1 and 2, Jesus talks about entering into the sheepfold. He that enters not by the door is a thief and a robber. He that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And so he talks about entering into the door and that he is there, the shepherd. And later on, he is going to say, not only is he the shepherd, but he's the true shepherd, and the true shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, in verse 6, we read, they understood not what he had told them in the first five verses, and so he tells them another parable, and this time he says he is the door to the sheepfold. I am the door, verse 9. If any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out. And so he's the shepherd in the first part. In the second one, he is the door where they go in and out. And then in verse 11, he tells the third parable. And again, he says he's the shepherd. And as I said a moment ago, the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. In verse 1, he begins the very first parable in the same way that he begins the second one. And that is to say, verily, verily, or truly, truly. Now, I don't know about you, but let's be honest. Anytime a fellow sinner, which is any other human being except that one perfect human being, our Lord Jesus Christ, who walked the face of this earth, when another human being says to me, I'm going to tell you the truth, I question what he's told me up to that point. Does it mean I'm going to start telling you the truth now? I would even question what he's about to say from then on. I mean, if he has to label it the truth, I'm going to tell you the truth, then it's kind of scary. So why would the Son of God, who couldn't tell anything but the truth, start out with verily, verily, or truly, truly? Well, we find out throughout the New Testament, through the Gospels, that when our Lord Jesus Christ said truly, truly, or verily, verily, there were one of three reasons why he did it. First was to correct a misunderstanding. And one of the misunderstandings was that the Pharisees thought they were the shepherds. And he says, truly, truly, and then he talks about him being the shepherd. The second is to advance a new thought. Verily, verily. And that new thought was that he was and is the true shepherd. And the third reason why our Lord Jesus Christ says, verily, verily, like verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. It's to emphasize the importance of what he is about to say. And there is no more important verse, perhaps, than John chapter 5, 24, which explains to us the one that believes has everlasting life shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Well, he says verily, verily twice in this portion, here and at the beginning of verse 7 when he starts his second parable. Well, Satan must have been trying to worry the blind man about the fact that he'd been thrown out of the synagogue by the Pharisees. There had to be some question in the back of his mind, what have I done? I have been spiritually alienated, he could easily have thought, from the leaders, the spiritual leaders of my day. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ is going to speak of himself here in the first 6 verses as the true shepherd, and then later on as the good shepherd. Basically, there are false shepherds, and there's only one true shepherd. Now, you might say, oh, I thought we had shepherds in the assembly. Yes, they are under shepherds, we call them, because they do not equal the good shepherd, but they have been given responsibility by the true shepherd to shepherd God's local flock. How serious is it that someone is a false shepherd? Well, if you want to get the idea of how serious it is, verse 1, one that comes another way, one of the false shepherds, is the same as a thief and a robber. A thief might steal what I own. I had my truck stolen a year or so ago. What a shock to have a deputy at the front door say, shouldn't your truck be out here in the driveway? And at first I thought he was kidding me. And then he said, would I wake you up at 6:15 in the morning to kid you? There's no truck out here in your driveway. And he was right. But that's not nearly as bad as one who steals the hearts, the conscience, the mind, the soul, by leading one spiritually astray. Later in the New Testament, Paul is going to talk about those that come into the local church and mislead folks. And he speaks of those false shepherds as wolves in the church. So wolves, thieves, robbers. Well, there's two things true about the true shepherd. One is he, verse 2, enters by the gate. By the gate, God's way, the right way. Christ entered into this world exactly according to God's plan, and as was predicted by four centuries, and that was he was born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was born in the right place, where he was promised that he would be, and at the right time, and preceded by a few months by John the Baptist, who was going to be his herald, or the one that was going to proclaim, behold, the Lamb of God. The porter has opened the door, he says. Who would the porter be? Well, perhaps referring to the Holy Spirit, for he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and it was through the Holy Spirit that he entered into this world. John could speak all he wished, but the Spirit had to work in the hearts of men so that they would listen to John when he heralded, behold, the Lamb of God, and then later would listen to the voice of Jesus Christ himself. Well, he enters by the gate. He knows and cares for his sheep. Oh, what wonderful promises we see here in relation to his knowing and careth. He calleth his sheep by name. When you consider the number of sheep that Jesus Christ has, the number of believers in the family of God, and we kind of chuckle because some of us here got more hair to count than others, but when he knows the very number of hairs on our head, according to Scripture, he knows and he cares. He calls by name. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, you can look there later. I can just see Jesus Christ saying, Father, let me introduce you to John Moore, my son in the faith. Many cases of Scripture, God didn't like the name that was given by the person's mother. And so he changed the name, did he not? He changed Saul's name to Paul and others. And it was to introduce and indicate a new life, a new direction, a new possession. You see, you can't change the name of something you don't own. You can't even change the name of my dog. You don't own my dog. I know my dog's name is, well, she's dead now. I started to make a mistake and say with the Lord. Well, I loved her that much. My dog Susie's dead now. But you can rename my dog Susie. That's my dog. But Jesus Christ can show his possession of us. And he leads his own out, verse 3. And when he leads his own out, he goeth before them. He doesn't run them out and say, I'll be along in a little bit. He goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. You know, fellow believer, there's no place that you can go this week. No place that you can feel like, why am I here and why is everything wrong? But what you can be sure, Jesus Christ has passed that point because he's leading you. He is going before you wherever you might go. They are his sheep. Now, a proud man doesn't like to consider himself to be a sheep. What do I know about sheep? Well, the best I can tell, they're pretty dumb. You got to be careful not to let them out because they not only won't find their way home, they don't intend to come home. We, like sheep, have gone astray. Now, there's some animals that you can take, I don't know how far, and turn loose, and next thing you know, they'll be back at the house. They've got that built-in instinct to get home. But we're sheep. Have you ever noticed how many books are written on how to be a leader? I'm trying to look for that book. I haven't found it yet that tells us how to be a follower. God wants us to be followers. Men want to be leaders. And so there's a lot of book on leading, very few on following, because we don't want to be basically dumb. Yes, many animals can be taken away, but not sheep. Scripture tells us, you know, Scripture backs up everything that we see in this world and come to a logic conclusion. We come to the logic conclusion that sheep get lost and there's no way they're going to find their way back. And God's word says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ could tell his listeners that he was the good shepherd. And he could also tell them that he knew the way into the sheepfold and he would put them forth. What are some of the benefits of being in his fold? First of all, you're saved. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Verse 9. You know, a lot of folks don't like that word any more than they like being compared to sheep. I've had some folks say, well, you know, I don't like to talk to others about being saved. That offends folks. They better be offended. They better realize they're lost sinners that need to be saved, because you can't lead somebody to the Lord unless he first realizes he's lost. And so that's the reason we call sheep. He equates being saved to having eternal life, doesn't he? John 3:16. God loved the world so much he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but be saved. No, should not perish but have everlasting life, which is one in the same, to have life and to be saved. They'll know security. Go in and out and find pasture. The Israelites, would have understood this business of going in and out. We won't go there, but if you're taking notes or got a good memory, go back to Deuteronomy 26:6, where we read about the blessings of going in and out. Psalm 21 speaks of his keeping and preserving. How does he do it? By being the good shepherd, which we will see shortly. In Psalm 23, we're told that the sheep find pasture, which is satisfaction. And satisfaction is truly only met and found in him. Remember, our Lord said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are they that hunger and thirst, not for a drink and a sandwich, but hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And the power there is in the guarantor of the one who made the statement. What are the benefits? Well, we talked earlier about verse 10. He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundant. The Christian life will be abundant. Now, it doesn't mean it will be free of troubles. It doesn't mean that we'll have everything that we want materially. Oh, how confusing it is when preachers give us this salvation that's a prosperous gospel where, you know, you'll have everything you ever wanted and hoped for, and you know, and if you need a Cadillac, God will be sure that you get one. You know, that kind of thing. No, but we do have abundant life. We have abundant life in him. There's certain scripture verses that seem to always find their way into my message somewhere or other. And one of them that I love is John chapter 15, verse 11, where he says that I have come that you might have joy and that your joy might be full. Now, I'm one that likes to picture things, and I don't know whether full joy is right up to here or right up to here, but I know wherever it is, graphically, that we as believers are to not only be joyful, but that our joy is to be full. God sent the best that heaven had so that he might show his love for us. And verse 12 reminds us that the hireling is not the shepherd. He'll leave the sheep, and the sheep will be scattered. Now, one of the things that I have a hard time wrapping my mind around is that any shepherd, now I'm talking about secular now, that any shepherd, whether he's the hireling or whether he owns the sheep, would be willing to give his life for the sheep. A wolf comes, and I don't care if they were my sheep. If a wolf came, I would say, wait a minute, is it me or the sheep? And the poor sheep would be in deep trouble. But our Lord says, it's only the hireling that doesn't care about the sheep. And it's because our Lord Jesus Christ, in his picture of a true shepherd, is that a true shepherd is willing to give his life for the sheep. Well, the third parable actually starts in verse 11. What were the first two parables? Well, he's the shepherd that goes in and out of the sheepfold. The second one, he is the door to the sheepfold. And the third one now is verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And right away he gets right to the point. He gets to the bottom line. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. How good? He's willing to lay down his life. Others are sheep tenders. They're not shepherds. They look out for themselves. And even as he was telling this, have you ever talked to a group of people and when you get done, everybody in the group will come later and say, you were looking right at me when you said whatever. You know, and I purposely, especially with deputies, I try not to look at any of them because every one of them comes up later and says, you said something and you were looking right at me when you said. No, I purposely was trying to look around like this so I didn't look at anybody in particular. But these Pharisees must have really felt, we hope they did, felt their consciences when he says, They're not shepherds. They're looking out for themselves. They are sheep tenders. Only our Lord could speak about his qualifications as the shepherd and not risk the sin of pride. You know, as we start talking about the things that we've done and things we've accomplished and this and that, we better be very careful, because God says he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. I picture, and again I'm being graphic, but I picture if a person is proud, God is going to go head to head with them. And I tell you what, I don't want to go head to head with God, because I know who's going to win. And so if he says he resists the proud, then the first thing I'm going to try to be is humble, not because I ought to be, but because I'm afraid not to be. But our Lord Jesus Christ could speak of himself in verses 14 through 18 and not be proud. He's just stating the fact. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. We often ask someone, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Well, technically, if they don't know Jesus Christ their Savior, the first thing that probably comes into their mind, know him? I've never seen him. No, I haven't seen him either. But I know him, because he says, my sheep, I know them. Earlier he said, I call them by name, and I am known of mine. And the Father knoweth me, even as I know the Father. You know, it's interesting, kind of like in John, when we get over to John chapter 17, he's going to talk about love and the Father loving him and him loving the Father, right before he tells us we're to love one another, even as I have loved you. And so here he's talking about knowing the sheep, and he just throws in this thing. I say throw in. He's the God of heaven, so he didn't just throw it in, it's important, but that's the way we might think of it. Verse 15, the Father knoweth me, and I know the Father. He knows the Father, and he knows us. And guess what? That knowing relationship with the Father and that knowing relationship with us makes us part of the family. Again, as I suggested earlier, he says to the Father, this is my son. This is my daughter in the faith. These are folks that have put their faith and trust in me. He knows the Father. The Father knows him. He knows us who are his sheep. And then he says, other sheep have I that am not of this fold. Them also I must bring. Now, I must comment on this verse. I would not probably have commented on this verse, except that I had a police chaplain one time get in a big debate with me in front of a bunch of other police chaplains, the fact that a person didn't have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And this was the verse he used. Other sheep I have that are not of this fold. There are other sheep I have. Now, for him to say he has them and they don't have their faith in him, it doesn't make sense to me, but he used this verse. In other words, there are other ways to come to Jesus Christ, and he's going to bring them along too, even though they haven't believed in him and put their faith and trust in him the way we have in order to be part of the sheep of his fold. Other sheep have I, not of this fold. What does he mean here? Well, at this point, all of the sheep were Jews, were they not? And I'm thankful that he had other sheep he was going to bring into the fold, because I'm one of those Gentiles, and probably most of y'all are also. He had other sheep. He had us. And he was going to put us in the fold with him. And later on, we're going to read that he has made of the two of us, Jews and Gentiles, one. And we have become one fold, one church, his body, his temple, by faith in Jesus Christ. You see, there's verses that are just so much more clear as to whether we've got to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior in order to be saved. And one of them would simply be, John 14:6. Keep this verse in the back of your mind if you can't think of any other to tell a person, no, you can't get to heaven by this, that, or the other thing other than by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen to this, word for word. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We cannot get to God except through Jesus Christ. And folks say we're arrogant when we say this, and I always cringe when, I don't know, Jerry Falwell or somebody gets on TV and is being interviewed by some secular person, and they get around to the fact that, do you believe that the only people that are going to get to heaven are Christians that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior? And they begin to beat around the bush because they're afraid to come right out and say, yes, I believe that. Well, we are not being arrogant when we say, you've got to accept Jesus Christ if you're ever going to be in the presence of God. Why? Because he said it. The only person who I can trust to have never told me anything but the truth, the only person that I can believe everything he ever said, said in John 14:6, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so I'm not being arrogant, I'm just quoting the only person that I can trust as to how to get to heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So there's going to be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. The only way we could be his sheep was for him to lay down his life. And he knew that. God the Father knew that. And now we know that. He lays down his life. He takes it again. No man taketh it from me. I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Isn't it glorious to be able to listen to our Lord Jesus Christ and talk about his relationship to you and I if we belong to him? He knows us by name. When he puts us forth, he leads us. We're in his fold. And he's going to say in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, they follow me. And I give unto them what kind of life? Eternal life. And when are they going to perish? They will never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And you say, wait a minute, sounds contradictory. He said we were in his hand and nobody could pluck us out of his hand. And then he says we're in the Father's hand and no one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. So what's the answer? Well, I'm glad he gave us the next verse. Just read on. Another six words. I and my Father are one. Doesn't get any better than that. Do you have eternal life this morning? Well, if you don't, you could have it before you go out that back door. We'll sit down and talk about it. You can find out how. If you do have it, oh, praise God. Be like the blind man who said, this one thing I know, as I was blind, now I can see. One thing I know, whereas I was a sinner on my way to hell, today I'm a child of God, forgiven by him, in his sheepfold, cared for by him, and he's going to see that I get to glory. Nothing can happen to me between here and there, me or you, either one. And this is a wonderful message, by the way, to be able to give to inmates, especially these inmates who have done these hideous, hideous sins. And they just, Satan comes and says, you can't be saved. You killed a man. You can't be saved. You killed a man and then you stole his truck. You not only killed this man, but you beat him to death. They tell me all these things as to why they think they can't be saved. Isn't it wonderful that we've got a message? By grace you're saved through faith. That not of yourself is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, the same is counted to him for righteousness. We have a wonderful message. Let's share it with others after we have believed it ourselves. Here we pray.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing being in the family of God. We think of sheep as being dumb and wayward and just anything except to be admired, and that's what we are. But we have a shepherd, one we love so well.
How he has loved me, tongue can never tell. We praise him and adore him for what he's done and what he's doing today and what he's going to do someday soon. In our Savior's name, amen.